You may remember me. I was here 2 months ago. My name's Larry. And when I was here 2 months ago, I was carrying a bag, a burden, a weight around. Some of you might even remember what that burden was that I was carrying around. It was the financial challenges and struggles of my life. I was having trouble making ends meet. It was an ongoing problem. I was angry. I still am angry and frustrated by the ongoing challenge of trying to pay my bills, never having enough money. And so there was an episode in work a couple weeks ago. I went off on my boss. I've ended up in an anger management class. The instructor has been giving me some things to work on. He's given me some relaxation methods to help me deal with my anger. He is encouraging me to not stuff my feelings so that they don't build up and sort of all boil over. And I sort of liked his last advice. He said, Larry, he said, you need to get out more, enjoy life. You need to find some more hobbies. So I actually think this might help. If you were here 2 months ago, I'm sure you remember me. I'm Larry's wife. My name's Sue. And the burden that I carry around is having to live with Larry all the time. He is a very angry, miserable person. And he's always been that way. His anger issues go way beyond finances. And we have had a very difficult, unfulfilling marriage all of my life. And if you remember, 2 months ago, I shared I was dealing with anxiety and stress issues. I'm on medication and wasn't sure where to go or where to turn. And a friend recommended to me of contacting a life coach. And so I've contacted a life coach, and she's trying to help me work through some of my stress, my anxiety issues, improve my life. One of the things that she suggested was that I have some goals to work on. I think it's a pretty good idea. I do need to have some things to work on, some goals. She also suggested that to deal with some of the stress, I probably ought to find a hobby, something I enjoy, something that I can spend my time so as an outlet for my stress and anxiety. So I'm excited. I think this might work. And honestly, just talking to my life coach, getting to vent to her, has been helpful. I'm Larry Jr. And I have to put up with Mom and Dad. And I've dealt with depression and anger issues just like my dad. And in fact, last week it boiled over. And Dad was having a difficult time at work, and he was in a bad mood. I was in a bad mood. And so I lashed out at my dad. I won't tell you exactly what I said or where I told him to go, but it wasn't pretty. And so they called up the youth pastor. They sent me to the youth pastor. Getting called into the youth pastor's office under these conditions isn't exactly like being called into the principal, but pretty close. So the youth pastor sat down with me, told him my side of the story, told him about where I'm at, what I'm dealing with, and so he came up with a plan. Here's the plan. The plan is for me to read my Bible. I think I can do that. Plan is for me to memorize Ephesians 6:1, that verse I memorized in Sunday school, children obey your parents. And then he has me come up with a list of things that I could do to encourage or show respect to my parents. I actually think it might help. Here's the question this morning. What do you think of the advice and the perspective that the anger management instructor has taken with Larry? What's your perspective and take on the approach the life coach is taking with Sue? And what's your opinion of the approach the youth pastor has taken? Personally, I have a problem with all three approaches, even the youth pastor's approach. Am I saying that there would not be benefit from that anger management course? No, sure there can be benefit from that anger management course. Am I saying that there couldn't be benefit from the life coach? No, that's not what I'm saying. And I'm certainly not saying that there couldn't be benefit from what the youth pastor said. But I honestly believe that the basis and premise in which those three individuals appear to be coming from, they're missing the boat. To understand what the problem is, take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verses 43 through 45. As we talk about the DNA of CBC, who we are and what we're about, we had better get a handle on these three verses. What Jesus is teaching to his followers in Luke chapter 6, 43 through 45, needs to be built in to the thinking of us as individuals. The truth found in these three verses needs to be understood as we parent our children, as we disciple the youth, as we disciple one another. Luke chapter 6, 43 through 45 is paramount that this passage, the truth and the teaching that Jesus has given in this passage, is built into the DNA of this church. Take a look at what Jesus says in these three verses, and then think about the ramifications for this. Jesus said, "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick fig trees from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, the mouth speaks." Do you see what Jesus is communicating to his followers 2,000 years ago? Do you see what Jesus wants us to understand here at CBC this morning? The point of this passage is that you and I live from our hearts. Our behaviors, our attitudes, our words flow from our hearts. According to the Bible, the heart is the center, not only of spiritual activity, but all the operations of human life. The problem with the anger management class, the problem with the life coach, and even the problem with the youth pastor's approach is they were only focused on changing the behavior. They were not working from the basic foundation that our attitudes, that our actions, that our words flow from our hearts. This morning we have a lot of material. My hope is that you'll be able to stay engaged as we go through this. But my greater hope is that you will take time this week to sit down and to look at the various passages and to think this through. What does this mean for you? What does this mean for your children? What does this mean for your ministry? To start off, I want to compare heart transformation with behavior modification. I believe it's very important that we understand the difference between these two approaches to dealing with issues in our lives. My concern is that a behavior modification approach to dealing with issues has woven its way into the thinking and the fabric of American churches. Follow along. Behavior modification, number one. What is the foundational premise? I know it says promise in your notes, but it should be premise. The foundational premise is this. You and I have what it takes. When Larry goes to that anger management class, that instructor is working from the premise that Larry has what it takes to change his behavior. That Larry has what it takes to control his anger. He's working from the premise that Larry has what it takes. He's also working from the basic foundational premise that behavior is the problem. Now, what is the biblical basis? What does the Word of God have to say? What is the foundational premise for heart transformation? Most of you are familiar with Genesis chapter 3, right? It's a story, true story, of Adam and Eve, real people in a real place. They were in the Garden of Eden. It was beautiful. It was perfect. It was sinless. God told them they could eat and partake of any tree but the tree of good and evil. The serpent, Satan himself, comes and tempts them. They partake of the fruit. Sin entered the world. They were banned from the garden. And you and I have received the sin nature that was passed down from Adam and Eve to every single person. Take a look at Romans chapter 5, verse 12. See if that's the next slide. Yeah. Take a look at what Paul says to the believers in Romans. He says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all men because all sinned. I like the way the Message puts it. You know the story of how Adam landed us in this dilemma that we're in. First sin, then death, and no one exempt from either sin or death. The basic premise, according to the Scriptures, that we need to work from and live from and deal with and understand is this. You and I are broken and sinful, and we don't have what it takes. And the other foundational premise is that behavior flows from the heart, referencing Luke chapter 6, 43 through 45, which we just read. Not only does the Bible tell us in Romans chapter 5 and Genesis 3 that there is a sin nature within us, but my experience tells me the very same thing. Nobody had to teach me how to be selfish. Nobody needed to teach me how to be prideful, how to be arrogant, how to look out for myself, how to try to get ahead, how to be deceitful. I didn't need to teach my children that. All of us recognize that within us is a nature that is broken and sinful. The anger management instructor, the life coach, the youth pastor, to truly help people need to understand that at the core, each one of us is broken and sinful. It's the foundational premise for heart transformation. Let's take a look at behavior modification number two. Behavior modification is dependent upon self, specifically self-discipline. Here again, could Larry or anybody find benefit from an anger management course? Absolutely. But it needs to be understood up front that the benefit of that class, the benefit of that material and information is going to be determined by how self-disciplined you are. Someone who goes into that kind of atmosphere, who's a very disciplined person, they're wired that way, they've grown up in a disciplined environment, and they can pull themselves up by the bootstraps. You know what? They can control their anger to a large degree, but it's clearly based on how self-disciplined they are. What about heart transformation? The Bible tells us that we're dependent upon God, specifically the working of the Holy Spirit. Here again, for time's sake, I'm not going to turn to Galatians chapter 5. But Galatians chapter 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit, contrasts what flows from our sinful nature and what contrasts with what flows from the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. You and I do not have what it takes to change our hearts. Think about it with our children. To various degrees, we can control our children's behavior, right? We can have rules, regulations, we can have punishment. And to a limited degree, or to a large degree, we can control the behavior of our children. But can I change my son's heart? Can I change my daughter's heart? No. I am also limited and unable to change my own heart. You and I are dependent upon God to change our hearts by the transforming power of the gospel and the Holy Spirit. Three, under behavior modification. Obviously, the goal of behavior modification is to change the behavior. If we change the behavior, the goal is accomplished. The goal, according to the scripture, is not simply change our behavior. It's the transformation of the heart. Let me give you another example from the teaching of Jesus. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 23. If you're in Luke, you just need to turn back a few chapters. Actually, a couple books. Matthew chapter 23. 2 weeks ago, I talked about Jesus being truth and grace. In Matthew 23, we're going to see the truth of Jesus. Not a whole lot of grace in this passage. The grace says that he was being honest with the religious leaders. Make sure you zero in on what Jesus is saying here. Get the heart, get the message to these religious leaders. Matthew chapter 23, verse 25 through 28. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Man, there is a lot there. See, the religious leaders, they had learned to look spiritual. They had the behavior down. They knew all the Old Testament laws and commands, and they followed them to a T. They were disciplined enough to look spiritual. They had the behavior down. But Jesus could see their hearts. Was he satisfied with their behavior? Was he focused on their behavior? Was his concern for their behavior? No, his concern was for their hearts. You and I can be a lot like the religious leaders. Particularly if we've grown up in a good home and a good environment and in a Bible setting. We can learn to play the part really well. We can look really spiritual. We can look good on the outside. And yet Jesus is saying, what I'm concerned about is your hearts. Look at what he said to the Pharisees. He says, you are full of greed and self-indulgence. First, clean the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside will be clean. He also says in verse 26, blind Pharisees. Why does he say blind Pharisees? Is he saying you can't see your hearts? You have no idea what's in your heart. You actually think you're spiritual. You actually think that you're pleasing God. You're blind. You don't have a clue of the nature of your heart. you and I better realize that we can be really blinded to the true nature of our hearts. Then he goes on, he says, you're like whitewashed tombs. You look beautiful on the outside. You appear to others as righteous. You've convinced yourself you're righteous. But on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy. And here's a strong word, wickedness. Why? Because Genesis 3 really happened. Romans 5:12 is true. Yes, Genesis 3, the story of Adam and Eve. True story, true people. It really happened. But it also repeats itself every day, multiple times over, in our own hearts. We're broken and sinful on a heart level. Is God concerned about our behavior? Sure. Should I be concerned about my children's behavior? Absolutely. Should I be concerned about my behavior? Absolutely. But what's more important, behavior or our hearts? As I said, I believe with all my heart, what we're talking about this morning needs to be built into the DNA of our church because it affects everything we do. There's an organization, CCEF, Christian Counseling Educational Foundation. They're based in Philadelphia. They have material. It's called Changing Hearts, Changing Lives. It's a DVD, a workbook. My hope and prayer is that within the next couple years, everybody who calls CBC their home church will have the opportunity to go through this material in an ABF, in a small group setting. We're beginning with the pastoral staff and the secretaries, and we're working through this every other Monday. Let me give you a brief quote from chapter number 1 in this book. God will settle for nothing but your hearts. So what's the goal of heart transformation? Number 3, the goal is to see our hearts transformed by the power of the gospel through the Holy Spirit. Behavior modification, number 4. When progress is made, self is exalted. Think about Larry. Larry goes to his anger management class. He comes home. He doesn't take out his anger on Sue or on Larry Jr. He doesn't mouth off at his boss. He starts feeling pretty good about himself. He's saying, yeah, I can control my anger. Self is exalted. When progress is made with heart transformation, who is exalted? God is the one who is exalted. Because we understand that we can't change our hearts. Give you 2 examples. A few weeks ago, I had a man walk into my office. He was sharing about some things in his life. Started sharing about a relative that hurt him, said a lot of things about him, spread a lot of nasty rumors about him. I forget, 16, 20 years ago. And I said, have you ever forgiven her for that? Oh, yeah, I've forgiven her for that. I said, really? He says, yeah. He says, like, I've had many times to get even, and I haven't got even. I said, yeah. I said, but I bet you've wanted to. He goes, oh, yeah. I said, have you forgiven her in your heart? Well, I thought forgiveness is not getting even. Doesn't that count for something? I'm like, yeah, that's good. It's like, oh, how do I deal with my heart? You see, just the way he was talking, if he was remembering this with the emotions and the intensity of something that happened 15, 20 years ago, if it's still an issue, had he really forgiven her in his heart? See, we can change our behavior, but we can't change our hearts. And so when our hearts are transformed, God is exalted. How many of you had the privilege to be here on Easter of this past year? You can raise your hand. And I guarantee you, you don't remember a word I said. All you remember is Alan and Shirley up here. Remember Alan getting down on his knees? proposing to Shirley after they had been divorced for 12 years? I wish you'd have the opportunity to get to know Alan and Shirley. I wish you would have had the opportunity to know them 15 years ago. I wish you could have talked with them when they went through their divorce. Their hearts were full of anger and bitterness, self-indulgence. A few years later, Shirley gave her life to Christ. God began to change her heart. And guess what? Her attitude, her values, her behavior began to change as well. From the inside out. A few years ago, Alan gave his life to Christ. God began to change his heart, his values. He was changing their hearts. He brought them back together. Who was exalted? Were we saying, wow, Alan, you're a great guy. Shirley, you're amazing. I hope we were saying, praise the Lord. Look what God can do. He can change hearts. Heart transformation. When progress is made, God is exalted. Behavior modification. Catch this. Long-term status or prognosis for behavior modification is an ongoing fluctuation between pride and condemnation. When Larry has a good week with his anger management class, he can pat himself on the back and say, you know what? I didn't take out my anger on anybody this week. I'm pretty good. He becomes prideful and arrogant of who he is and what he's able to accomplish. And then on those weeks where he does go off on his wife and he does go off on his boss and his anger spews out of his heart, he's like, oh man, I must be horrible, rotten, no good person. And so he fluctuates between being prideful and condemnation based on his actions. Because he's not in touch with his heart. And he's not in touch with the gospel. Here's the biblical long-term status or prognosis for those of us who are focused on heart transformation. It's going to be an ongoing dependence upon the Holy Spirit and an appreciation for the cross. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 7. If you're a Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans chapter 7, we'll start in verse 15. Read to 20 and then jump ahead to Romans 8, 1. Now keep in mind as we read this, this is Paul speaking to the believers at Rome when he was a follower of Christ. He is a Christian. He has the Holy Spirit. Some of you might read this passage and you might get discouraged and depressed. Some of you might read this passage this morning and be like, ah, thank you, Jesus. I'm not alone in my struggle. See what Paul says. Here's the reality for you and I. Romans chapter 7, verse 15. Paul says, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. Do you ever feel like that? For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is the sin living in me that does it. Skip ahead a couple of verses to Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Now, keep in mind, when Paul was writing this letter, there wasn't chapter breaks, there wasn't verses that were delineating. This was all part of the same letter, the same thought. Romans chapter 8 is, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. First, Paul is very vulnerable, and he articulates to the believers at Rome, I know what you're dealing with. I deal with the same thing. I deal with the same flesh, sinful nature that you do. I'll say what Paul was saying to you. I deal with the same sin nature. Believe it or not, I talked to Pastor Jan, and he deals with it too. And he's even older than us, older than me. And he still has to deal with the sin nature. And so there's going to be this ongoing battle between the sin nature and the spirit. So the long-term status or prognosis for us is an ongoing dependence upon the Holy Spirit and an appreciation for the cross. Romans 8:1. Let's come back again at Romans 8:1. Paul said, after he talked about a struggle, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He is reminding himself as much as he's reminding the believers at Rome. There is no condemnation for me because I am in Christ Jesus. Because of the cross, because of what Jesus has done for me in the cross, I don't need to beat myself up. I am forgiven, I'm loved, I'm accepted. There is no condemnation for those of us in Christ. So the long-term prognosis for you and I, as we pursue heart transformation, is there's going to be an ongoing dependence upon the Holy Spirit and appreciation for the cross. All of you are familiar with Billy Graham. Probably most of you are familiar with the fact that his wife died, I think, probably about a year or so ago. It wasn't too long ago. And check out what was placed on her tomb. By her request, construction complete. Thanks for your patience. Isn't that great? Ruth Graham Bell, the wife of Billy Graham, was under construction all of her life. Romans 7 was true for her up until her last breath. Romans 7 is true for Billy Graham. Thanks for your patience. You and I are going to be in process the rest of our lives. God's going to continually need to be at work transforming our hearts. Take your hand out. Turn over on the back. I want to take some time now to try to make this a little bit more practical for you. I wanted to take the first 20 minutes or so and sort of lay the biblical theological foundation in which we need to operate from. But the question that I think we need to think about on more of a practical basis is, how can we align ourselves with God in order to bring about heart transformation? Take a look at your screens. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Before we talk about this, I want to just make an observation. I hope from here on out, each of you will be very in tune with how often the word heart shows up in Scripture. As you start reading the Scriptures in your own private time, I want you to be in tune and start looking for how often the word heart shows up in Scripture. It's throughout the Old Testament. It's throughout the New Testament. It's throughout Scripture. God is most concerned about our hearts. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? If you and I are going to align ourselves with God is trying to bring about in heart transformation, letter A, pray that God would begin to expose our hearts. As I said, we are a lot like the Pharisees. We're blinded to our own issues. We're blinded to our own hearts. Remember the analogy that Jesus gave. We can see the speck in someone else's eye, but we can't see the plank in our own eye. It's the principle that our hearts are deceitful. We're not in tune with our own hearts. But let me warn you, this is a dangerous prayer. This might even be more dangerous than praying for patience. Praying that God would expose our hearts. Many times, God will expose our hearts through the challenges and trials of life. When we become in situations that are beyond us, what's really in our hearts tends to bubble up. Maybe you're familiar with someone who seemed to be a very good and spiritual person. And then all of a sudden, at some point, various circumstances surround them and they do some things. And everybody says, "Oh man, how could that happen? Joe was like this and now he's like this. There's like these multiple personalities." I would propose to you that what is coming out of Joe now was always in his heart. But he was always able to keep a lid on it. And so you and I need to be in tune with how we respond to difficult circumstances. When God brings the heat, he brings the heat to expose our hearts. How else does God expose our hearts? Here again, this is my prayer for CBC. I don't believe you and I can see our hearts through our own lenses, which is why we need each other. And we need open and honest and authentic and vulnerable relationships with each other. Because Pastor Jan can see the plank in my eye. And I need to have a relationship with Pastor Jan so that he has a relationship with me to be able to help me to see my own heart, because I can't see it. But that takes a deep level of relationship. That takes vulnerability, humility. It's what God wants to build into this church, so that we can see our hearts, so that we have freedom, not to judge each other's hearts, but so that we, in humility, can dialogue on that kind of level. So pray that God would expose our hearts. Letter B, let's look at 1 John 1:9. I think it's on the screen. Go ahead to the verse, or do we miss the verse? There it is. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Three parts to this verse, right? One part we got to do, two parts God's responsibility. What's our part? If we confess our sins, still have some of Sue's hair on me. If we confess our sins, that's our responsibility. So as God exposes our hearts, and here again, he's going to many times use our behavior to expose our hearts. We look at our behavior and then we say, why did I say that? Why do I have that attitude? Why did I respond that way? Look in your heart. So he uses our behavior. He answers our prayer to expose our hearts. As we see the sin in our hearts, we confess it to God. Confession is just simply agreeing with God that what I've done, who I am, is sinful. That's our job. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. God's job is to forgive us. And if we have trusted in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, he has forgiven us. So you don't need to ask for your forgiveness. You need to thank him for your forgiveness. You don't have to go around saying, "Oh, I'm a horrible, no good person." The enemy, Satan, wants you to be condemned. He's the accuser of the brethren. Don't buy that lie. Don't beat yourself up. Say, "Thank you that I'm forgiven. I'm loved and accepted because of the cross. Thank you, Jesus, for your forgiveness." And then the third is to trust God to purify and to change your heart. 1 John 1:9 says that he will purify us from all unrighteousness. I think the King James uses the word cleanse. Cleanse, purify, transform. Trust God, ask God to change your heart. And last off, letter C is submit to the working of the Holy Spirit in your life. Give you the passages there, the verses there. Go ahead, pull up the next slide, I think, if we have it. Galatians chapter 5. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Something you and I need to do on a moment-by-moment basis is we need to choose to die to ourselves. The sin nature is basically our ego. We want life to revolve around us. We want to have our own way. We need to crucify that sinful nature. And he says, since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been given to us to empower us to live a righteous life. Holy Spirit has been given to us to convict our sin, to root out the evil in our hearts. Take a look at the quote there. It says, the Christian life is far more than sin management. You ever heard that phrase before, sin management? I think it's a great phrase. Some of us are better at managing our sin than others. And if we're pretty good at managing our sin, we can sort of look down on others who aren't good at managing their sin. Behavior modification that's not empowered by God's heart, changing grace, is self-righteous, as repugnant to God as the worst sins people gossip about. And then I give you two resources there. One is the organization which I mentioned earlier. I would encourage you to check out their website, all sorts of resources and material there that I think you could find really helpful. As I said, think about the ramifications for what we talked about this morning as relates to parenting. There's a book, Shepherding a Child's Heart, by Ted Tripp. Not Paul Tripp, okay? Ted Tripp, Shepherding a Child's Heart, that I think is a great resource for all of us, no matter what age our children are. Let me close with this. Some of you know in 2004, particularly that spring, actually that whole year was a very difficult year for me. The spring of that year, I didn't realize what they were at the time, began to have anxiety attacks. I wasn't able to sleep at night. I thought I had thyroid problems. I was too much together to have anxiety issues. So I go to the doctor, and he does all the blood work, does everything, and he's like, Jeff, you're fine. He says, you have all the symptoms related to stress, anxiety, and the reason why you're thirsty all the time, you have to have water with you, is because that stress, your heart is just pounding. That's why you can't sleep at night. Well, guess what that was? That was God's way of getting through to Jeff Burkholder that something was awry in my heart. You see, I had become pretty good at managing my life. There was problems, there was issues. God gave me the relational skills and the experience to navigate through all sorts of conflict, all sorts of issues, and I could manage my life pretty well. 2004, I realized I wasn't God. I couldn't manage my life. I couldn't manage the issues I was dealing with. There was an issue in my heart that needed to be resolved. There was some transformational work that God needed to do in my heart. There were some things that God needed to expose through how I responded to that crisis. I think it was May 21st. I kept a diary over that time, thank goodness. It was more for my mental sanity. I think it was May 21st. A couple circumstances came together and I realized that I was having a pity party because in my heart, I was really self-absorbed. And honestly, I was pretty arrogant because I was really angry at God because I thought I could do a much better job of managing my life than he was managing it. I had to confess some things that were buried in my heart. I certainly haven't arrived. I'm like Ruth Graham Bell, under construction. But looking back, I would have never, ever been able to be the senior pastor here with what was buried in my heart for 40 years. I had to go through the fire so that my heart could be exposed. I couldn't change my heart. All I could do was submit to the Holy Spirit and walk it out. And in that process, the transformation takes place. You and I, we're fixers. We see things in our heart we don't like. We're like, oh, I'm going to fix this. We can't fix our hearts. Submit to the Holy Spirit. Walk it out. Trust Him to change your heart. Let's stand for a closing prayer. Give you a moment to just reflect. Close your eyes. Quiet your heart. Try to get a sense of the Holy Spirit speaking into your heart this morning. Like I said, the one thing that I'd ask of each of you this morning is to look back over these passages, reflect on these points, reflect on your life, and say, God, how does these truths impact me, my life, my family, my ministry? I think it'll be a really healthy process if we go through this as a church this coming week. Think and pray over these truths. Dear Heavenly Father, this morning, we thank you for the cross. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here. Lord, that they would leave this morning with a deeper appreciation for the cross. Lord, give us appreciation for the transformational power of the gospel. The message that we have to proclaim. And most of all, Lord, I pray that our lives would proclaim the gospel, that we would embody the gospel. Lord, help us to be in tune with the working of your Holy Spirit. May we be in your word so that your Holy Spirit and may the word of God come together to expose our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would change us from the inside out, that you would mold us into the people of God, not just on the outside, but on the inside. Lord, so that those in our family and so those in our neighborhood, so those in our workplace would be able to see you and your Spirit and your peace and your joy, and that all of the fruit of the Spirit would flow from our lives. Lord, as your Holy Spirit produces it. Lord, give us patience with one another as we're all under construction. As our hearts all have the same struggles, help us to extend grace to one another. Lord, and we long for your return. We long for that day when all the wrongs will be made right. We long for that day when we won't have to deal with our sin nature and all the ramifications of living in this broken world. Lord, help our hearts to be in tune with you, focused on you. May the affections of our heart be centered around you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks so much for hanging with me this morning. I know it was a long message, but I trust you were engaged, and God will bring fruit from his word by his Spirit. If you're new to Community Bible Church, I'd love to have the opportunity to meet you at a hospitality room. It's down the hall, past the Welcome Center on the left. We have great refreshments back there. We have a gift bag, some opportunity for people to interact with you. And again, have a wonderful time and enjoy your afternoon at your Super Bowl party. Lord bless.